Let's open up to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'm not quite sure how many times I've been asked this question or posed this question. People are, I think, sincerely wondering, what happens if I sin before I die and I don't know it? And people get pretty concerned about their eternal destiny. And so tonight I want to take some time as we go through the scriptures to talk about this idea of what if I sin and don't know it? What effect does it have on my relationship with the Lord? And then we'll come to find out that the Bible addresses it perfectly. We have no trouble of finding an answer. But I want to start off here in James chapter 4, and I want to see this idea of sin. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, it kind of lays out this approach to life of someone saying about all the things they're going to do, they're planning to do, and they have no concern about what God is going to do with them. And James goes so far as to say you boast in your arrogance because you think it's really all hinged on you as opposed to what God's will is and what He'll do. I want you to notice verse 17 here in James 4. He says, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin." I want you to notice that it takes some recognition of what's going on and knowing what is right before it here talks about it being sin. There might have been plenty of people who were making statements like this of, "Hey, we're going to go do business, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and we're going to make money, and everything's going to turn out well," and have no recognition of what God was doing. Here they are, they read down through this passage, and they say, "Oh, that's me. That's the way I've approached life. I've set all my plans and all my goals, and I have alienated God from my life." So you read through these things, and then you come to this conclusion in verse 17. He says, "To one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." I want you to consider for a moment, for those of you that are parents, you raise up your children, maybe they're 6 months old, maybe they're 8 months old, and here they are, you pick them up and you hold them, and they slap you across the face. And so you punt kick them across the room. No, of course you don't. They don't know better. And we understand that they don't know better. And so you just tolerate it, and you keep going, and you love them anyway. And so here God is with us. When we come into Jesus, we've got plenty of things that are problems, things that we don't honor God in the right way with. And I want you to see what God's response to this is. He looks at us and he says, "You know what? I know you don't know any better." And who's better to make that call than the one who can search the hearts and the minds of people? I want you to look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll show you another thought here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, 1. "And I, brethren," here's Paul, "could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." Whenever we are first born of Jesus, we come out of the water, our sins have all been washed away, our conscience has been cleaned, our heart has been cleaned, and we stand righteous before God. Yet we are still infants in Christ. And as the vast majority of the way he says it here, we're still pretty fleshly. We're really not spiritually minded yet. We still have a lot of growing up to do. And so some of the things that we chase after and go after are not very spiritually minded, even though we want to please the Lord, because we haven't really come to know Him very well. The only aspect of the Lord probably that we grasp at that point is He has saved me from my sins, and I'm forgiven, and I'm redeemed and bought back. But trying to figure out what does God want for me in life as to how I should interact with people and how I should be devoted to Him, sometimes we just remain clueless and don't even think about it. We just imagine that's the way it is. Sometimes we become so arrogant to think we know it all right after we're born. And then the Lord really takes us down a notch or two. He says, I can't speak to you as to spiritual men, but I speak to you as men of flesh. He says, infants in Christ. So we're all fleshly when we come into Jesus. Verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Notice there's an interaction here. Paul says, I didn't bring you solid food because you weren't ready for it. I mean, who takes their eight-month-old and says, here, have some steak? Because you know they would just choke to death on it. Does it mean steak's not food? Of course not. But you start to see the idea. It takes some growth before we can get to some things down the road. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. Have you ever considered about young children? Young children will put anything in their mouth. It doesn't matter whether it will kill them or whether it will make them feel good. If they see a paperclip, that's just as much like food as if it's milk. If they see rat poison, hey, that looks just like something I might like to eat. Not a whole lot of discernment to tell the difference. And sometimes whenever we're young Christians, we do the same thing. We start wanting to grab everything and think that it's all the same as taking in the milk of God's ways and his word. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. As Paul's talking to these saints at Corinth, he says, and you know what? There hasn't been any growth in you. Now, I would think if I was at the church in Corinth and I got that statement in a letter from Paul, at first I might be offended. And then if my heart really came to want to know Scripture, I might realize that he's telling the truth. And maybe we haven't grown that much. But here's what's interesting to me. He doesn't say they're not children of God. He just says, you know what, we're fleshly when we come in, when we're born. Are we going to grow beyond that? And so as we start to see, okay, sin is about knowing the right thing to do and not doing it. It's not about I'm clueless about what God wants and I haven't done it. You start to see a little bit of a difference here. Now, and what you get is not the difference of whether it's a sin or not, as to whether how is God going to interact with us towards it. Let's take a look at another thought here. God has already taken care of these things. Look over at Hebrews chapter 9 that Ray read to us just a few moments ago. Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to look down at verse 6. Through the first five verses of Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrew writers have come along and they talk about how that in the first covenant there was this tabernacle where they could serve. It describes the holy place and the holy of holies or the holy place and describes everything that was there about the lampstand and the altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant. And he goes through all these things. And then I want you to look down at verse 6. It says, now when these things have been so prepared, in other words, when the tabernacle was set up, the priests, plural, are continually entering the outer tabernacle performing the divine worship. The outer tabernacle is the holy place, not the holy of holies. So they come in over and over again. They come to the altar of incense where they offer prayer every morning and every evening. They come to the table of showbread, which shows God's presence is there. They come to the lampstand. We've got to have a place to light this up. It's enclosed. And so here they are. They come in there all the time, back and forth, to offer up divine worship to God. And then he comes to the next part, verse 7. But into the second, now this would be the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. In the Old Testament, this is, if you ever have looked at your calendar and it says it's Yom Kippur, that's what this day is. Yom is day, Kippur is covering. It's the day of covering. If you want to look back through the Old Testament, it's the day of atonement. that happened every year on a specific day of the year. And that was the only day the high priest was allowed to go into the very presence of God in the Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant. As he comes in, I want you to notice it talks about him bringing blood, and there's so much more to this Day of Atonement. He brings blood in for two groups, for himself and for the rest of the people. But I want you to notice what gets pointed out very specifically. What sins was this set forward to cover? It says it's the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Do you ever think there are times where we fail God, but we have no idea about it? God is telling us, I want you to show grace and mercy to your enemy. And we say, I forgave him. Oh, you mean you wanted more? And yet, if we're unaware of that, we feel pretty good about just simply forgiving them. And you start to take note. Even under the Old Covenant. Now, this was sins that you never knew you committed. Is the only thing of what this day was for. If you knew you had committed the sin, well, you had to go offer up a sin offering or a trespass offering. But for those things that you were completely unaware of, now we use the term ignorant, that's not a compliment, but it simply means just didn't know. God says, I have to deal with sin completely and totally. He says, if you're aware of it, then you have to make the offering. And yet I know there are things that we're unaware of. He says, there'll be an offering for that too. It is for all the sins of the ignorance of those in Israel. And they did it every year. Now, don't think about it as being prorated. Don't think, well, boy, we're 6 months away from the Day of Atonement, and I know I've done some things that are in ignorance, so I'm probably going to be half liable for that. Don't think that way. That's not the idea at all. They're taken care of. Because they're still going to offer up that sacrifice, whether you're alive to be there or not. It'll be taken care of. As you look back through the Old Testament, you start to see Jesus be the fulfillment of all of these sacrifices. And I want you to see this idea. Look over at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, look down at verse 16. They're having a little bit of trouble in Colossae about the Jews wanting to come in and kind of mold and shape Christianity. Verse 16 says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. All of a sudden, these Jewish Christians are coming in and saying, oh, you're not observing the Sabbath. What's wrong with you? You're sinning. You're not going to make it eternally. They're saying, oh, you're eating bacon. That's not clean. You can't have that for breakfast. They're coming in and saying, you mean you don't celebrate the Feast of Days, the Pentecost? You don't celebrate these Feast of Booths about celebrating that God brought us out of the wilderness? What's wrong with you people? And Paul has to come alongside and say, that's not what everything's about. It's not about food. It's not about drink. It's not about festivals or feasts as we think about them. It's not about new moon sacrifices or things that were there to celebrate every new moon. Imagine doing that on a monthly basis. He says, or even the Sabbath day, which is what they had made everything about. And if you ever take some things that really aren't the main point and they become the main point, you really start to lose focus of a lot of things. Notice where he goes from this. Look at verse 17. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In all of those festivals, in all of those feasts, Jesus is the center of all of them. If you look back at it. The Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was about God delivering Israel out of Egypt. in the same way that Jesus is the fulfillment of delivering us out of bondage to sin. The Feast of Booths, where they would only dwell in tents for remembering the days of the wilderness. Here's Jesus. He refines us, just like Israel was refined in the wilderness. You start to see the Day of Atonement and say, God, through those sacrifices, forgave all the sins of ignorance of Israel. What do you know Jesus does for us in Him? He says, I take care of all the sins you don't know you do. We had better be a people who pay attention to the things we know that we do are wrong. Because that's on us. He's the fulfillment of those sacrifices. He's the fulfillment of those feasts. If you remember back in Exodus and Deuteronomy, the way it talks about the Sabbath day, it was done for one of two reasons. Exodus points out that it was to remember that there is a creator and that God is that creator. Deuteronomy points out that Israel was delivered from slavery and under bondage to Egypt. Who created everything? Apart from Jesus, nothing was created. Apart from Jesus, none of us will be delivered from bondage. Every single one of those things has directly to do with what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is the fulfillment of that Day of Atonement. He says, not only have I taken care of your sin, I have even paid for the sins you don't even realize you do. And by the way, you don't even have to ask. I take care of that. And it shows the completeness of the forgiveness that Jesus offers. He says, now if we know the right thing to do and we don't do it, now we got a different situation because we're not ignorant in that. But the things that we don't know and realize, Jesus says, I'll take care of that. You're covered. The day of covering. And realize, here He is as a fulfillment of that sacrifice. Let's look at one more passage. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 11. This shows how inadequate the old covenant was toward changing man. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, plural, which can never take away sins. If you ever wondered if those old sacrifices could really deal with sin completely and totally, notice how often they had to be offered. Notice the busyness of the priests. They're so busy, they don't even get to sit down. Notice the way he's talked about here. He says, every priest, no exception, stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Sounds like you really wouldn't want to be a priest. Never get to sit down. And by the way, you even had to work on the Sabbath. Boy, you talk about no time. Then, verse 12. Now he comes to Jesus. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. If Jesus gets to sit down as the high priest, and that's what the first eight chapters of Hebrews are all about, Jesus the high priest. If he gets to sit down at the right hand of God, what do we know has happened to sin? The debt has been paid. It has been paid completely and totally and paid in full. Notice verse 13. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Not only does he not have to stand up and do all this work, the work is done. He even gets to sit down and get a load of this. Sit and wait. He doesn't have to do the work. He doesn't say, I got to go slay my enemy. He says, I'm going to sit here, and because the work is done, my enemy will be made my footstool. It will happen because that's who I am. He sits down at the right hand of God. Verse 14. For by one offering, the offering of Jesus, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Get a load of this picture. Eternal salvation. Paid for forever. As long as we stay in this relationship with Jesus. What happens if we have sins that we commit that we don't know about? Just like with that small child, God says, I understand you don't know yet, and I'll be patient with you. What about whenever we realize our sin but do nothing about it? Now we have a problem. And God doesn't say, oh, that's fine, that's paid for too. That's got to be dealt with. We got to come before Him. That's where you see passages about confessing our sin to God. And He is righteous and just to forgive. He says, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Old covenant could never do that. But Jesus can. Verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. Has the Holy Spirit ever testified to you? I think that's an interesting way to put it. I think the Spirit of God saying, I'm going to bear testimony to something and I want to let you know. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He says, I'm going to take my covenant, I'm going to write it on your heart, and I'm going to put it in your mind. Does that mean we have all understanding? No. If we do, I missed out. He says, I'm going to lead you and I'm going to guide you. I'm going to refine you to be more like me. I'm going to write it on your heart so that you don't forget it. How many of you have instances and things that took place in your life that it changed you forever? It made you say, I'm just never going to do that again. It got written on your heart, didn't it? And it changed you. And it's still there to this day. He then says, verse 17, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And once again, that's our idea from last week. I will never forever remember their sins. Paid for in full. Then here comes verse 18. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Jesus doesn't have to offer himself over and over and over again. Sin has been dealt with completely. So when we start to ask ourselves these questions, what if I sin but don't know it? Keep going. Don't get caught up in what you don't know. Don't get caught up in what you don't realize about God and what He desires of us. Pay attention to what has been revealed to you, about the things that you know about Him, and what He desires of our actions and the way we interact with each other. Because if we don't respond to those things, why should God show us anything more? Why should He reveal Himself more to us if we won't deal with what we already know? And by the way, the sin that we know exists in our life, there's no sacrifice for that until we bring it to the Lord. Then He responds and takes it away. If you see the idea here once again, don't be concerned about the sin you don't know. God will continue to grow you, and you will learn and learn more. It doesn't mean take the approach of, well, I don't want to learn anything more because I don't want to be accountable for anything else. That doesn't work either. He keeps revealing Himself whether we want Him to or not, unless we start to rebel. So live in peace in this relationship with Jesus. Know that our sins of ignorance are paid for in full, but continue to strive to come to know Him better.